Now, this story really begins in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 26. So let's look back at that and remember Jeroboam and how he came on the scene here. Rehoboam is of the lineage of David, and he was to reign over Judah, but Jeroboam was given. Look at verse 26 of chapter 12. And Jeroboam, Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David." Jeroboam was given dominion over 10 of the tribes, Judah and Benjamin being under Rehoboam, son of David. And and Jeroboam was given 10 of the tribes. But he says, "Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David," which is Rehoboam at the time, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. If that's where they worship, then that's where their heart's going to be. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, "It is too much for you," said to the people, "it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And he set the one in Bethel, that's where our text took place, and the other put he in Dan, and this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi, which was God's command. It should be the Levites, the priestly tribe. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, like the one that God had ordained, but not that one. And he offered upon the altar, so did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart. Wrong place, wrong time, wrong God. And ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. And as he's getting ready to burn incense, verse 1 of chapter 13, the man of God comes. And so we see all of the marks of false religion in that passage. And that's so that's what we're dealing with here in chapter 13. It's false religion. It's an imitation of what God has ordained, which is today the simple preaching of Christ, two ordinances in the church that point to Christ, that force us, as oft as we do this, they force us to look to Christ, to see that he is our message. He is the reason we're here. He is who we worship. But listen, first of all, unbelief. Look back now at 1 Kings 11, and let's read a passage in 1 Kings 11 that show where that came from, where Jeroboam saying in his own heart, here's what's going to happen, instead of just trusting the Lord. Look at 1 Kings 11, 29. "And it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment. And they, too, were alone in the field, and Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, 'Take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee.'" When he says Solomon, that includes Rehoboam, which was the son of Solomon. "But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways, to do that which is right in mine eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David my father. So because of that sin, God's going to take 10 of the tribes of Israel and give them to Jeroboam. Very simple. But look at verse 34. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I chose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light alway before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. Now, for whatever reason, Benjamin is not mentioned, but it was Judah and Benjamin together that were under Rehoboam. And I will take thee, verse 37, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel. You see that? This is what's going to happen. And then Jeroboam says in his own heart, that's not what's going to happen. They're going to come to hate me, and they're going to kill me. Wait a minute, what about what God said? And then verse 38, and it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee and build thee a sure house as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. That's the word of God. So the first mark of false religion is unbelief. Don't you see that in modern false religion? God has made some pretty clear statements in his word concerning his son and how sinners are saved. And religion just ignores them. Just ignores them. The God of electing grace, who says, I love the one brother and hate the other, they just ignore him. The scriptures are pretty clear now on all of the so-called deep doctrines of the gospel. They are deep. They are unfathomable because Christ himself is altogether lovely, and we can never know him in all of his glory. But the truth that the Lord teaches is not complicated, but religion utterly ignores it. God's love is in Christ. Not you don't just get born into the love of God because you're a human being. It don't work that way. But they make their own gods, and they worship them where they want to. It's too inconvenient to do otherwise. So we see that. Just believe God. That's all Jeroboam had to do, right? Just believe God. And yet he thought in his own heart, here's what's going to happen, and it wasn't what God said was going to happen. That's us. That's our religious, wretched hearts by nature. Secondly, human reasoning, as we've already mentioned in 12:28. Whereupon the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you, you people. It's not convenient for you to go all the way up to Jerusalem to worship. Why can't we just do that right here? It's not what God said do, but, you know, it'll be like that. It says he took counsel, and that's what they came up with. I guarantee you this, whoever he took counsel with, it wasn't God. Human reasoning. We got to get people to make a commitment. We got to get people to walk down an aisle. God can't just save them out there in the pew, you know. We've got to get them to pray this prayer. We've got to, you know, our numbers can't go down. They got to go up. And so we got to do what it takes to get the numbers in here. We can't support all this finery without numbers. Just human reasoning upon human reasoning. I've been in the big middle of it, and I could tell you in detail that it has nothing to do with the Word of God. Absolutely nothing. Everything that the church, the so-called church of this religious world does now is antichrist and foreign to the Word of God. Walk in an aisle, sinner's prayer, getting saved, crosses and statues, idolatry, and that's the third thing, idol worship. The God of religion is nothing like the God of this Bible. It's a golden calf. Fourthly, imitation. It's close enough, though, for most people. If you don't know God, it's close enough. It's perfectly fine for you. Also, they have a form of godliness, but they deny what? The power. Isn't that exactly what they deny? The authority of God. God said, and by his grace, let's do what God said, to deny his authority and his ability. I say, well, he's trying to, he wants to. You're denying the power of God Almighty in both ability and authority. Now, the word of God is to be followed every day. Every day. We see this example here. This is every day in our lives, recorded in the Word of God. We're to follow His Word and only His Word, which is always clear, isn't it? Do not eat of that tree. In the day that you do, you're going to die. You can have everything else in paradise. Except, was there anything unclear about that? There never has been anything unclear about the Word of God. When preaching becomes confused and complicated is when man tries to take his preconceived notions of God and make them fit with the God of the Bible. It's going to get tricky then because you can't make them reconcile. But the Word of God is always clear. It's to be believed every day, acted upon every day by us. Every day we make decisions to follow the Lord, His Word, honor Him, or follow our own human reasoning. We decide that over and over every day. Now, if you're a believer, you weren't saved by your decision, and you're not going to be lost by your decision. You're not. But I'll tell you this, your decisions are evidence of who you trust. Are you following yourself? Are you following the Lord? I wouldn't dismiss that evidence if I were you. But also there are consequences. We name the name of Christ. That's what we talked about this morning. That's the greatest consequence, to bring shame upon Him. No believer wants to do that. If you're an unbeliever, your decisions are your problem. You look into your own heart like Jeroboam did. You reason with your own heart instead of just simply believing God. Learn that here. Learn that. Let's, by God's grace, God, give us this. Help us to learn this right here. This applies to every day of our lives. Deny yourself, he said, and take up your cross and follow me. Believe on him and have everlasting life. What Jeroboam wasn't doing in all of this imitation antichrist religion was looking to Christ. It doesn't matter what else you're doing. If you're not looking to Christ, you're lost. All that God had ordained with regard to his true worship, and that's what we're talking about here, how God's going to be worshiped. God had ordained the way that sinners could worship and come to him and have communion with him and his favor. That's Christ. All of the Old Testament is Christ in picture, in type, in ceremony, even in the law itself. It was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And that was true here. What God had ordained, that which Jeroboam shunned and just flat out opposed, all of his true worship in that day, the worship of God, it pointed to Christ. It exalted Christ. It set forth Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away sin. All the scriptures point to him. They tell of him. Don't miss him. Don't despise and reject him. Don't look into your own heart. Look to the Word of God. Look to Christ. Trust him and follow him and obey him and bow to him and believe on him. In our text in chapter 13, God sent a man of God to bust this false religion up and to honor the God of heaven and earth. And notice how God accomplished that. Look at verse 1 of chapter 13. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. What a picture. He's getting ready right there to deny God, to reject Christ. But look how the Lord came and put down this false religion. First, he sent a man of God. You reckon he could have done it without that? He could have just from heaven itself just put him out of business, struck down Jeroboam without doing it this way. But he sent a man to do what? What did this man of God do? He just spoke. That's all he did. He just talked. That's what men of God do. Somebody that God sends, he sends with a message. A simple, plain, true message. He sent him to tell the truth. He didn't come down there and put a knot on Jeroboam's head. Sometimes we want to do that. He didn't start tearing down the place of false worship. He just told the truth as God told him to tell it. In verse 1, you have a man of God come to tell the truth of God, and you have an idol worshiper, a hater of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And look, this is all a man of God is. There's no hierarchy like there is in the Catholic false church. There's just a man that God sends to tell the truth. He's not fancy. He's not above the people. They talk about clergy and laity. What in the world kind of foolishness is that? You see anything like that in the Word of God? God's man is always just a simple man. He's a wretched sinner. God doesn't hide that. Abraham, Moses, weak flesh that God uses despite them. Simon Peter, all of the men of God, just a fisherman. Just a man sent by God to tell the truth. And what is this truth that he told? The effect of what this man of God had to say was to denounce everything that was false and exalt the true Christ of the Bible. That's what we do. That's what we do. That's what believers now do. He didn't stand there and ramble on about all that was wrong with the false. No time for that. If it's not Christ, it's false. And instead of studying up on that, you need to avoid it. The minute you find out it's not Christ, avoid it. The dumber you are about it, the better. He made a declaration about what God was going to do. He didn't talk about what you shouldn't do. He spoke about what God is going to do, which now is what God has done. You know what God's going to do. He's going to exalt his son. He's going to put down every enemy like he did this false religion here. He's going to destroy everyone who hates his son. He said they're going to burn you right here on this very altar. bow to God's Son. The simple message is bow to God. Believe what he said. Bow to his Son, his way of worship. Believe on God's Son. Worship God's Son. Learn of God's Son. And find rest. In verse 2, look at verse 2. He cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold a child. What did his message have to do with? A child that was going to be born. Now, he's not specifically talking in an earthly sense about Christ here. Ah, but what a spiritual picture this is. Our message concerns the child that was born, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. Josiah is a clear picture of Christ here. And what this prophet, what this man of God is prophesying here, didn't happen until 360 years later. Jeroboam is long dead and gone. It's recorded, if you want to look at it sometime, in 2 Kings chapters 22 and 23. But this sets forth how that God's king that honors him is the only true king. And he's going to burn the false, the antichrist priests on that very fake altar that Jeroboam built. The victorious, successful redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, will do that. All of his enemies will be made his footstool. And notice particularly how God's man cried against the altar. This is important. I say this a lot, but it's important now. We see it all through. He cried against the altar, but how did he do that? Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. We don't cry against the false by talking about the false. We do it by saying what God said. Notice it says he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord. I want to speak to you tonight in his words, not mine. That's what rightly dividing the word of truth is now. You don't need to be well-versed in all the different brands of error to cry against false religion. You just need to know what God said. That's it. And notice God's men didn't speak about what antichrist people do, just about what God was going to do. As I've said a while ago, which now is what he did do. He gave himself for his people on Calvary. Notice God's man didn't preach about God's enemies. He just spoke of a promised child that would destroy God's enemies in a great victory. God give us grace to preach a person and what he did according to the word of the Lord. To preach against false religion is to preach him. And of course, the purveyors of false religion don't much care for the truth. Straight from God. He spoke in the word of the Lord. If I tell you what God said tonight and it makes you mad, where are you, Adam? That's happened before. I've told you. I'll just read a passage from the scriptures and it'll make people mad. That don't say that. It don't say what? I just read it. Verse 3, and he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. It came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. He's fixing to put the man of God out of business if he can. It's a mutual hatred, isn't it? It's a mutual hatred. We despise, by God's grace, we despise the false religion. of our day that blasphemes our Savior. And it's mutual. Lay hold on him. They're fixing to kill that man of God. And that he put forth his hand. He took his hand off of that altar where he was about to burn incense to a false god and blaspheme the Lord Jesus Christ. And he stretched it out and said, lay hold on that man. And when he did, his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. Can you imagine the horror on his face when that happened? Apparently, Jeroboam had an entourage with him, and as this man of God, and by the way, we're never told his name, the name of the man of God. What difference does it make? God has always chosen a bunch of nobodies to preach his word. Don't say amen. That's the truth, isn't it? My gosh. That's the evident truth. So he had soldiers with him, and this man of God told the truth, and Jeroboam was going to have God's man killed for telling the truth. That's nothing we haven't seen all through. But look what God did. And think about what he actually did now. This is not just, you know, some kind of a magic show to show, you know, Jeroboam how powerful God was. I'm sure he learned that lesson. But think about what God actually did. He gave Jeroboam a glimpse, just a glimpse right here, of what Jeroboam actually is. Dead, dried up corpse. Without God, that's what we are, right there. He just gave him a little glimpse of what he is by nature. Remember that field of dead, exceeding dry bones that Ezekiel walked out into? It's going to take a miracle of God to give us life. That's what we are without God. Dead, dried up, helpless, hopeless. Ezekiel 37 is where that story is about the field. It was an old battlefield, and there were a bunch of dead, dry bones. That's us without the life of God. That's what it pictures there. Without God's grace. Remember what our Lord said a branch is that abideth not in him? There you go, Jeroboam. You abide not in Christ? All right, here's what you are. Here's what you are. You're worth nothing but burning. You're fit to be burned. That's what Jeroboam was all through. The Lord just made his hand that way, just to show him. Dead, dry, and fit to be burned. We have no reason to believe that Jeroboam ever knew the Lord. But look at the spiritual picture of the gospel here. Often unbelievers are used in the scripture to teach the gospel. Yeah, I believe that's what's going on here now. Look what happens when God gives a sinner a glimpse of what we are before him. Oh, this is me. This is what I am. I'm a wretched, vile sinner. I deserve hell. I'm dead. I'm a walking dead man. Without God's grace, I'll die forever. Look at it, verse 5. The altar was also rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored me again. Jeroboam doesn't have any use for the golden calf now. Why didn't he just pray to that golden calf? That was his God. Not anymore. Not anymore. That my hand may be restored unto me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again and became as it was before. Jeroboam, he cries unto the man of God for mercy from the Lord. the man of God, the man of God, that's Christ. This man of God here, he pictures the Savior also. If a sinner ever sees what they are before God, they're going to cry for mercy. Now, it's likely that this was not sincere from Jeroboam. I don't suspect this was sincere from him. He didn't cry for God to forgive him for his idolatry. He didn't cry for forgiveness of his sin. He just wanted his hand back, you reckon? That's what it looks like to me. But you still see the spiritual picture here, don't you? Oh, pray to God that he'd give life to a dead man. Jeroboam's likely unbelief doesn't mar the picture here of the gospel when a sinner cries for mercy from God and gets it. God answered the cry for mercy because forsaking, if just for a moment, his idols, Jeroboam went to God's man, picturing the Lord Jesus Christ, and asked for mercy. That's how sinners are saved. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. What did the man of God do? He made intercession. For the Lord restore his hand. That's exactly what our text pictures. And then verse 7. Back in our text, and the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. What a perfect picture of false religion all through this. And one minute they're threatening you with hell. Lay hold on that man. That's what the law says. That's what false religion is all about. Lay hold on that man. He smokes cigarettes. Lay hold on that man. He said a cuss word. Lay hold on that man. He ain't been to church. He ain't been paying his tithe. Lay hold on that man. Moses says, stoner, what do you say? And then the next minute, they're bribing you with heaven. Rewards, rewards, if you just do what we say. Sinners can neither be bribed nor threatened into believing on Christ. That takes faith that only God can give. And he gives it when Christ is preached, not when sinners are bribed or threatened. Sinners believe on Christ by someone preaching Christ. Romans 10, 13 through 17. You look at that at your convenience. The true man of God wants nothing to do with false religion's methods or rewards. Why can't you threaten a man of God with hell to motivate him? You think this man of God was intimidated? Why can't you threaten a man of God with hell to motivate him? Because of Romans 8:33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. As Stephen was being stoned, what a horrible way to die. But as he was being stoned, he looked up and he was given a vision by the Lord of the Lord Jesus Christ standing to receive him. And it says that they stoned Stephen calling on God. Oh my, may I always be Chris calling on God. Why can't you bribe a man of God into your false religion with promises of reward? Genesis 15:1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. If Christ is mine, what are you going to bribe me with? If I've sold everything I had and bought the pearl of great price, what are you going to use to make me part with it? Verses 8 through 10, we'll close. The man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place, for so was it charged me by the word of the Lord. That's all this man cared about. That's what God said. Can we ever come to the place if that's all we care about? What did God say? It had to do, it affected where he went and what he did and the decisions that he made. It guided his life every day, not just on this day. The sheep of God have no part whatsoever with the religion of this world. We don't buddy up to them. We don't have anything to do with them. It's shocking and insulting to them when we're forced to express our utter disdain for them and what they do. But it's just the truth. I don't go around doing that, but when I'm forced to, I do. We're not to bid them Godspeed. When our gospel is despised, we're to shake the dust of that place off of our feet. It's a question of the glory of our God. It goes right with what we talked about this morning. If you name the name of Christ, you're in his great household. Remember what Abraham said in Genesis 14, 21. Listen, the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. Take all of the spoils of this battle that we just won. You're the one that won this thing. You deserve all this. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. I hold my hand out to the one that owns everything. Isn't that beautiful? The possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abraham rich. You didn't make Abraham rich. God did. Again, the word of the Lord is mentioned in that part that we just, for so it was charged me by the word of the Lord. And you know what? In the next study that we see in this chapter right here, we're going to see again the importance of the word of the Lord and how every one of us, believer or unbeliever, are susceptible to departing from the word of the Lord. We're warned. And it'll show us now that the one exalted here is not the man of God, though he pictures Christ. It's Christ himself and his precious word that's exalted. He's exalted his word above all his name. Every word that proceedeth from the mouth of the Lord, that's what's exalted here. And this, what we do here, it's more than we can ever know. You take it for granted, I take it for granted. Back when, you know, my business was just to come and sit like you and worship and hear the gospel, I neglected it. I had other things to do a lot of times. And people do now. The word of God is not bound. It's steadfast and reliable. The Lord Jesus Christ, he don't have other things to do. He has a world because of us. And he blesses us this way. This is how he does it. It's more than we know. May God give us grace to heed his word. Take heed how you hear, the scripture says. Mary hath chosen that good part that shall not be taken away from her. Where are you, Mary? At his feet, hearing his word. God help us.